You turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. I want to share with you a word here, and then we'll get Bill up here, share his testimony, and have a final song together. But I had a unique experience in Wichita preaching this while ago, and the unique experience being not that there was a major flow or a major go. I've had a lot of fun things. I preached a lot and had a lot of different experiences, but I felt some resistance in the spirit as I was preaching, when I was preaching. And so Dax is going to try to keep up with me. I've got some notes, but I'm going to move around quite a bit as we read about and talk about the second coming of Jesus and why we should be concerned about that. Even as I say that title, I hope nobody dials out because of wondering about how relevant that is to you. But I really think that there's a particular amount of warfare around this subject that we're talking about, and I'll show you why. I mean, it's really intense. We're talking about the ultimate prophecy this morning. We're talking about the ultimate historical event that will ever happen on planet Earth this morning. And it is relevant to your life, not just in the future, but right now. But it's going to take the grace of God for you to get this thing. It really is. And it's going to take you working through the labyrinth of what has been a lot of warfare in your life and in the church's life for us to even comprehend this. So with sobriety, let us read the word here in Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. Verse 12. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is, capital W, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint and bless this time together. Pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, would you help us think in a right way about your second coming. Pray that you would touch your kingdom people and it bless their life today and get them ready for the future. And Lord, we just commit the word of God to you and pray that you would, in Jesus' name, break through any warfare there might be of resistance in the spirit against your people gaining a revelation that's deep-hearted about your return. In Jesus' name, amen. I was in 14. Let me begin at 15. For from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This passage that I just read is the great end event of your whole Bible. Actually, it's the central theme of your whole Bible. This event is something that will happen in real time, in real history, with a real Jewish man breaking out of a place called the heavenly realms where he dwells with a body now, stunning. He's going to break through into this natural atmosphere and bring this historical event. This is not some ethereal, just spiritual reality. It is spiritual, but this is a natural event that happens. Let's go back up to verse 11. There is going to be a time where a man is riding a horse, a white horse, and he's breaking through out of what's called heaven, and he'll be the one sitting on it's called Faithful and True, and it's Jesus Christ. And with righteousness, he judges, and he's coming to make war. This is again, the culmination of all human history and the culmination of all the prophetic, honestly, all the prophetic utterances are the main points of them that then will slide into, they'll be fulfilled in Jesus, the Son of God, who came and slipped into human history a first time, but ascended to the right hand of God. He's waiting, he's longing to come back to break into this earth and to make things right, because they're not right now. This is an amazing event, obviously. The Bible talks about this event more than any other event in history. It speaks about it. I'm going to show you some of those details. But listen, there's war. There's war against you believing in this event. There's war in you being able to comprehend this event and figure out how it's even relevant to your life right now. You might be sitting here and going, what does this have to do with my marriage? What does this have to do with my business that's struggling on Monday or my bills that are due on Friday? Well, I really think it is relevant. I hope you won't set this on a shelf this morning and go, a sermon about the future, what does this have to do with me? This should be at the center of a kingdom people's prayer and desire and focus. It really should. This is the ultimate manifestation of the kingdom of God, this story that we're reading right now. It's the outbreak in righteousness. It's the fullness of times where Jesus comes and breaks through and interrupts human history. And what we know will happen, everyone, is this age will shift to the next age. We will transition from an age that is cursed, where billions of people reject Jesus, the nations rage and waste resource and this earth on themselves. It's gonna change from that to an age where there's no curse, there's no devil, and there's the fullness of God's glory and government through a human messianic king who was born in the line of David, and his name is Jesus. Now, there's resistance against this. This morning, there's resistance. There's resistance in your life to this point to get you to think this is an irrelevant issue. And I don't believe at all that my passion this morning is going to convince you. I really don't. I used to believe that in my 20s and 30s. I don't believe that at all. I believe that what I'm talking about right now, that there's spiritual warfare in the room right now. There's been spiritual warfare and strongholds in your minds about fear and irrelevancy and belief of what that's like that you don't want to think about. And because of that, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you why I think the enemy's so into this. It's because of the very next part of your Bible, Revelation chapter 20. And Dax, if you can find that there at the end of the sermon. When Jesus comes back, and he comes on the earth, on the planet, and he does his real processes, which there are. There's literal things, a literal man with angels and resurrected saints and doing all he does. And he comes into literal Jerusalem and sets up his throne. Something happens. It's in Revelation chapter 20. And the devil has been raging against this happening for this age as we're in and probably before. It says in verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven after the second coming." After Jesus is on earth, listen, everybody, get that. "I saw an angel come down from heaven holding in his hand the key to what's called the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized with this chain," what a visual. This angel seized with the chain, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him up, literally, for 1,000 years and threw him into a pit. And he shut it and he sealed it over him so that he might no longer deceive the nations until 1,000 years was ended. Don't you want that video? I mean, that's something. Jesus gets established, the second coming, the rapture, resurrection of saints, breaking through the nations. I mean, the Bible talks about Jesus marching through literal Jordan that's over there in Isaiah 63. He crosses the Jordan River like Joshua did. Jesus is the greater Joshua. He comes in and he takes up residence in Jerusalem. He calls it the great city of the king. It'll be a dramatic, violent, full historical event that is the pathway to us getting to where we want to go. But once he gets there, it unleashes what's called an angel. This angel is unleashed with a chain. And with the chain, he comes down and starts wrapping up that ancient serpent, that dragon who is the devil. Amazing. Spiritual and natural, all these dynamics that are going on, and the enemy is thrown into prison. Listen, the enemy doesn't want to go to prison. The enemy doesn't want his leash. He's on a leash now, okay? It's a short leash, but he's still got ways that he's deceiving the nations. The thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and he's doing that, and he will no longer be able to do that once Jesus comes back to the planet. The devil will be thrown into the pit, and he'll be restricted from all the evil that he's wanting to manifest. There's a time in the Gospels, I believe it's where the legion of demons, that pig story, and the demons are all cast out, and I won't go to the story, but basically Jesus shows up, and one of the demoniacs says, "Are you here before the appointed time to torment us?" And it's a wild phrase if you think about it, because it's like the demonic spirits knew the calendar that eventually there's a day, there's a time where they would be tormented forever in what's called this bottomless pit, or what will be called hell. And they kind of knew, this is before the time, Jesus. What are you doing here? And the reason they knew that is because Jesus wasn't being accepted in Jerusalem. He was being rejected. In fact, Jesus was about to be murdered by Jerusalem. Jerusalem still to this day rejects Jesus as the Messiah. But in the end days, they won't reject him. They're coming back. And they're going to invite Jesus back in. But listen, once Jesus is on the throne, it engages the full defeat and the captivity of the devil. Who wants to see the devil thrown forever in the bottomless pit? Say amen. If you've not been touched by his rage and deception, if you've not been touched by the tyranny of what he's doing to innocent young people today through sex trade and through starvation and disease and plundering, I'm telling you, you want that wicked, wicked leader of a dark kingdom, a malignant kingdom, to be cast forever into that bottomless pit. And I'll tell you how it happens. It happens by getting Jesus back to the planet. That's what gets this done, is getting Jesus back here, the second coming initiated and happening, and Jesus being on a throne in Jerusalem. If you understand what I'm saying so far, please say amen. These are big things. I know they're big things. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just like, I'm talking about the most dramatic event in human history. And this is relevant to you. It's relevant to you. If it's irrelevant to you, then I think you're misunderstanding the Bible, and I want to show you why. Your Bible, this would be number two, Dax, I am all over the place. Your Bibles, all your Bibles are made up of, one-third of it is prophecy. One-third of your Bible is prophetic material. And the central theme of that prophetic material is the second coming, or what's called the day of the Lord. Your Bible contains over 330, I think it is, prophecies about the first coming of Jesus. The first 30 of those were fulfilled in one day of his life. That last day when he's being crucified, 30 of the 330 are fulfilled. That's an amazing amount. Jesus fulfilled them all. He fulfilled them all. The statistic probability of that, that's what makes your Bible so true and a unique book. The prophecies that have been fulfilled. But listen, there's twice as many. 2 to 3 times as many, actually, prophecies about the second coming. The second coming is the predominant theme. The second coming is the theme of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day where God comes and breaks the curse off the planet and gets us back to normal. Gets us back, this is abnormal. This is the predominant theme of your Bible. And it should be the predominant theme of our thinking and of all that happens, and I think that it's not at times. The second coming of Jesus is the most described historical event in your Bible. Not the story about Noah, not even the story, the Gospels. They describe the coming of Jesus. I tell you, what's most described in detail, actually, is the second coming. It's all over your Bible. 15 to 20% of the chapters in the Bible have as their predominant theme the coming of Jesus. That's literally 1 out of 5. 1 out of 5 of your Bibles, the predominant theme is the coming of Jesus. Besides that, there's so many more that have little verses and little pieces that are talking about this second coming. I tell you, your Bible's the reason you ought to care about this, is because your Bible cares about it. Your Bible is about the end of the age. Your Bible is about the fullness of God coming in justice and breaking the curse off the planet and defeating an enemy that started an ugly rebellion. Now, what's glorious is what we find out is that Jesus is the righteous king. We read that in that first passage. He's the one that judges and makes war. He's the one that will judge every human being will be judged thoroughly for every secret thought, for every action in our lives. Jesus will thoroughly, thoroughly cleanse and we'll go through that. Now, what's great about that, Jesus, the ruler of the nations, Jesus, the one who will conquer every king that won't submit to him. Does everybody understand? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, both enemies and non-enemies. They will all bow before this righteous, glorious king who is a God-man, the Jewish man. It's going to be an awesome thing. Here's what's so awesome about our king. Our king is so good that he slipped into human history and ended up taking the punishment for all us rebels so that he could populate his kingdom and we could be free from the judgment that's to come. That's so glorious. The gospel is the gospel of peace. It's a gospel of reconciliation. Jesus is coming to fully deal with his enemy and his enemies. Everyone will be put under his feet, but you get to be made a non-enemy, an ally of the Lord Jesus by the offering forth of the gospel. You see, the gospel is not about you primarily. The gospel benefits you, but the gospel is primarily about Jesus gaining what's rightfully his, and that's human souls. Everything was made by him and for him. By him and for him, Colossians 1:16 says. Everything's made by Jesus, and it was made for his pleasure. Now, I love it when people tell us, and I know it's true because I've experienced, about how good God is for me. It's an awesome thing. It's something else when you get to know about, you know, his love for you and how you can be changed and transformed. It's an awesome thing. But I tell you, it's another thing when you start to figure out that this whole gospel and kingdom purpose and everything that's happened on planet Earth is primarily about him and not you. It's not about your benefit, it's about his benefit. Now listen, when he's benefited, you get benefited. When Jesus is around, good things happen. Have you noticed that? When the Holy Spirit is operating and working and you're under his governance, he breaks the devil off your life. He transforms you, sets you free from sin. It's awesome. But listen, that's not why he's primarily coming after you. He's coming after you because you're a stolen object. You've been stolen. Souls. It says, unless you bind the strong man up, you cannot steal the possessions of his house. The strong man is the devil. He has stolen souls in humanity, and thus the gospel goes forth as Jesus comes and binds the strong man up by the cross and then steals back human souls for his glory. I'm so happy today that I've been stolen back. I'm so happy. I was stolen. I was born thieved out from the glory of God, bent on sin, bent on my own way. But praise God. God, a crazy Southern Baptist preacher, preached the gospel with passion. The anointing was there when I was 10, and I was stolen back to my rightful owner. He reached into the house of the enemy and stole me back up out of that McVeigh kingdom. It was an awesome thing. I'm so glad to be owned again by Jesus. But there's enemy warfare. There's enemy warfare. There's enemy warfare around you knowing that he's coming and you longing for him to come. And you knowing that you're part of him coming. And listen, I know what's happening to so many people. I had them talk over in Wichita because it was a smaller crowd. I said, what do you think about the second coming? Why do you struggle with the second coming? And I heard things like, it's fearful. The book of Revelation scares me. Or my children. I want my children to get a better place before they have to go through stuff like in the book of Revelation. And though I understand all those things, I want you to know this. I believe the Bible was given to you so you wouldn't have to fear. I believe the Holy Spirit's given to you so you wouldn't have to fear, and that we're to be a people who are longing for the intensity of the birth pains to come so that we can get to the baby. And the baby is the fullness of Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth. But the devil doesn't want to go to prison. He doesn't want to go to prison. So he's doing a lot in the earth right now. He's deceiving the nations. I think he's working overtime on the church. Because see, the church, we have something to do with Jesus coming. Did you know that? It's an important thing for you to know. You and I have something to do with Jesus, the Son of God, standing up from the right-hand seated majesty in heaven and breaking through into this realm. We're not just supposed to white-knuckle hang on. Thank God I'm not going to hell and I'm going to hang on until Jesus comes back. You and I are ones that are supposed to escort him in, usher him in, shift the age so Jesus comes back. How many of you in this room knew that? How many know that? How many know that? How many of you know that? You're not just waiting on Jesus to come. You know, this book, Revelations 19 that we were at, that story, you stimulate. You stir that up. And I'll tell you why. That's why the enemy's working overload on your life. He's not working overload on your life just to drag, make you have a miserable life and maybe get you to go to hell, though he'd love to do that. He loves causing your misery. I'm telling you, he doesn't want to go to prison. He doesn't want to be tormented. So what he's got to do is deceive God's people and God's partners so that they live malaise lives and are not longing for the appearing and giving themselves to praying for the second coming. When we do that and we're caught up in this world, then we're not in the process of engaging the second coming. That's why you're having a lot of warfare around your life right now. You wonder why you're struggling in so many areas and various things. Yeah, he wants you to fail morally. He wants your marriage to go down the tubes. Yeah, he wants you to financially struggle, of course, but not primarily just so you don't have money and don't have marriage. He's doing it so your human heart is distracted away from the glory of Jesus Christ. He's doing it so you'll think more about you and your pain and your trouble instead of about Him and His glory and His rightful ownership over the earth. These are hard things to process. These are things that I'm going to pray for you after the service. This is the crux of the gospel. It really is. The gospel of the kingdom. Do we want King Jesus to get what's rightfully His? Do we want Him to do whatever it takes to fully get back and to set this planet right? If you start to get to that place and you long for Him to come and Him to do what He's going to do, then you begin to not dread the book of Revelation. You actually want the book of Revelation to happen. Now listen, the scriptures say in 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 and 12, we've proclaimed this before, I want to deposit it right now, and I want you to please meditate on it. 2 Peter, Peter's talking about the end times. It's graphic language in 2 Peter chapter 3. But these two verses, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, the earth and all that's happening, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and heavenly bodies will melt and they will burn. Look at verse 12. Waiting for and doing what? What's that word? Hastening. Some of you have versions that say speeding. Speeding up the coming of the Lord. You and I, the church, has something to do with the timing of the coming of Jesus. Matthew 24, 14. You remember the promise in the middle of the greatest prophecy in the Bible, I believe, because Jesus gives it. It's one whole chapter as He talks about the end times. But Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all the world as a testimony to all the nations. And then what will happen? The end will come. And I told some people this, and I mean it with all my heart. I want to get deeper passion for souls. I do. But my motivation to get the gospel to Saudi Arabians, where they kill you if you share the gospel, my motivation to get the scripture translated, I'm praying for this daily, for Wycliffe, for the disease speed, to get to the last 10,000 languages or whatever it is, you know? My motivation for that is not primarily for souls to be saved. My motivation is to get Jesus back to the planet. That's my motivation. I want souls to be saved, yes, and they're going to be saved, but I want to get the gospel, the fulfillment of this prophecy, because I want Jesus to get back here. I really, really do. I need someone that looks like a Jewish person to come here. Is anyone in here that looks like a Jewish person? Anyone? I had one. Hey, Christian, come here. Come here, buddy. Will you come here? You look Jewish to me. Come here, you Jew. He's a Jew of heart. He's too tall. Yeah, don't be so tall. Okay. I'll work on it. Christian, pastor's son, is, I want to do this, and this may not come off, I don't know. I did it in Wichita, and it may not work here. But I just wonder if you think about Jesus in bodily terms. I want you to use your imagination and sanctify it for a moment and pretend and perceive that this is Jesus. I'm going to step away from him so I don't fall down. Jesus, right there. Look toward him, you Jewish man. Imagine Christian on a horse. Christian with a sword coming out of his mouth. Flaming eyes of fire. But literally in a body. Do you think of Jesus in a body right now? Everybody in this room that knows that Jesus has a body, say amen. I think he's probably 5'10". That's my guess. I'm getting a pool going for the heavenly realms. You get in on it. I think he's a Jewish man. He's a Jewish man. Doesn't have black hair anymore. It's now white. All right? But he's a Jewish man forever that's got scars in his hands. It says it in the scripture. He's got those scars that remain there forever. And he's got two arms, two legs, and a good-looking guy. It's a weird moment, isn't it? I'm doing this because of this. I sit here and we talk about concepts and we talk about spirituality and I think it ends up making it not real to us. Are you thinking about Jesus in a body? Jesus, a man who would walk up to you, literally could walk up to you and you might be taller than him. You could touch him. You could be near him. And that man, his eyes are burning with fire and he could see straight into your soul. Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus has a body. Jesus is a literal man. He's seated in the heavenly realms and he commands the heavenly host. And he's coming back as a Jewish man to wage war in a real way. Christian is not Jesus. But Christian has Jesus in him. Amen? Does anybody else think he looks Jewish? Or is it just me? You look a little Jewish to me. That's awesome. Please go sit down. That was a weird moment. I know. Just pause. Amy, my wife was freaking out this week. She and I are meditating and sharing about this reality. And it dawned on her, oh my gosh, he's a man. I mean, she knows that, but it was really hitting her in a body. Will I recognize him? I'm like, yeah, you know, we will. But literal Jesus moved around in the Gospels as a Jewish man. Literal man right now that'll come with authority and power. And I tell you, it needs to become more real to us. We distance this in our hearts and compartmentalize, and it's almost like it's some make-believe superstitious deal. Instead of this is a literal man. You understand that Jesus is breathing in the heavenly realms right now. Jesus eats. Everybody breathe in. Okay, start breathing. Ready, go. Okay, you're breathing. Okay. Jesus is breathing. He's breathing. He's blinking his eyes. He's a man. Gnosticism rose up in the scriptures in the early days. I don't know if you know. It was a heresy that said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. I tell you, I think we deal with an imaginary kind of weird deal about with Gnosticism. I think Jesus is not a real human being to many of us. And this is not a real historical happen. Put Revelation 19 up for me again. A real historical happening that's about to happen. I mean, you get report this week that there's a tornado warning. Many of you are running to the basement because they saw it on the radar. It's a real, real swirling energy thing of wind. It's real, but I've got a warning for you. I've got a human history warning for you. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming. And in his coming is really based on you and I doing some things like getting the gospel to every nation, praying, shifting Israel. Jerusalem killed him, but there one day, it says it in Matthew 23:29, I've got that. Matthew 23:29, they're going to say again one day, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're going to see it. All of Israel and Jerusalem is going to receive Jesus again. They're going to cry out for him. He said it. He prophesied. You who are going to kill me, you're going to invite me back someday. I think we ought to pray for Israel. Pray for Jerusalem. Lord, save them. Lord, bring the Prince of Peace to them because we want Jesus to come back. So now I'm going to ask you a couple questions before I have Bill come up and this mixed mash of craziness that you've just seen. How many in here want Jesus to come back? Yeah, that's good. That's probably about right there. Honestly, thank you. Honestly, great. I'll ask it one more time just in case you didn't hear. I mean, because maybe you didn't hear me. But don't you lie. How many of you really, really want Jesus to come back to planet Earth, the book of Revelation to happen, for him to be set back up on the throne in Jerusalem and to begin the new heaven and new earth if you do say amen? Well, there's more of you there. Okay. How many of you might, don't say anything, how many of you struggle with some fear about that happening? Yeah, it's unsettling. Read the book of Revelation. But I tell you, that fear has made many people go into denial. I'm not going to think about it because it's too harsh. I don't want to talk about it. I'm telling you, please don't do that. It's like me and Amy having, you know what I mean, having the marriage and then we Amy's pregnant and she's moving along, and we're just like, oh my gosh, when she has this baby, it's going to hurt so bad, we're in denial. I just don't want to think about it. Well, even though I don't think about it, she keeps growing and growing and growing. And it's coming. It's coming. It's working with the ages. I'm telling you, the birth pains are picking up. They're picking up. He's coming. And you don't have to fear this. If you love the baby, you don't care about the intensity of the birth pains. In fact, you're calling for them to happen. I want the baby. I want Jesus. I think, by the way, this question of if you want Jesus back or not is really a great litmus test question about where you are with Jesus personally. How is this relevant to my day-to-day? It's relevant like this. Do I want Jesus more than I want my bills to be paid? Do I want Jesus more than I want the bonus? Do I want Jesus more than I want my way in life? That's a great question, and it'll be answered by you thinking about, do I want him to return, to come? And I'm willing to lay down my life to get the global invasion by a Jewish man coming to the earth and bringing heaven and earth together like they're supposed to be. You have part in this. You have part in this, and he's coming. He's coming.
last couple encouragements. You do not have to fear this because our God is a great God. Your greatest hour will be when he's coming. The greatest grace given to you will be when he's coming. It'll be grace beyond, I think, even what Stephen experienced while he's being stoned and smiling and glowing like an angel. You're going to get that kind of grace. You're going to get it because Jesus is coming. He's coming. And you want it. You want it. You really do. You don't want to live with these bodies. I know you young people feel strong and blah, 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 but man, give you 20 years. Getting out of bed today was a challenge for me, just a little bit. Amy and I went and ran. I was like, oh my gosh. I'm like, Lord, bring the resurrection body. He's coming. He's coming. Father, in the name of Jesus, quicken our hearts. Awaken our hearts that we might want what you want. That the central theme of your Bible, Lord, would become the central theme of our lives. May we not dread the day of the Lord. May we long for the day of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we stop settling for little provisions just to survive a life. And we start going for global invasion so that your kingdom comes and your glory is here. I want to see you. I want to touch you. Lord, we want the veil to be removed. We want faith to turn to sight. As real as Christians standing up here before us, we want to stand before you one day and grab you. And oh, Lord, I just pray that you would increase our desire for your coming. Lord, that we would be those that are rewarded with Paul, 2 Timothy 4:8, that he said he would be rewarded with the crown of righteousness along with all those who love the appearing of Jesus. Lord, take the dread away, take the ambivalence away, and awaken our hearts that we might truly want your visitation to this planet. We love you. We thank you. I pray you take these seeds and disciple us in Jesus' name. Amen.